You don't need me to tell you that church life can be messy. When things don't go as they plan, when people let you down, when all the hopes and aspirations just don't quite fulfill what you might hope. And I'm sure you've experienced that, and of course as a minister, too regularly. This morning, after the service at St. Paul's, a lady came, spoke to me afterwards. She was the first time visiting, and she said, "I've noticed something about your church." And as a minister, you brace yourself at this point. Because you think, "I know what's coming. I've noticed this about your church." And she said, kind of like, she said, "Oh, you know, children, it's all right to make a bit of noise, isn't it? You don't get frowned upon." Kind of like, "Oh, yeah, that's great. Yeah, well, we want kind of parents to be able to come with their children, and children sometimes make noise, and we don't want people to go away feeling that they've been shunned because their child makes a bit of noise. You know, it's kind of, it's great." And he said, "The other thing is that you really look to see what the Bible says, don't you?" I was kind of like, "That's the nicest thing anyone's ever said about our church." But it's really sick about me. And actually, it really struck me. It's so apt for our passage today. You see, one thing that really strikes you when you read the book of Acts, and those that came on the church weekend away back in July will have had this pressed upon us, that the word of God at work in the church transforms not just people, but whole nations. The word of the Lord rings out through the local church. And the thing is about that is the power is not in the local church, it's in the word of God in the local church, in the lives of believers. Well, we're going to be seeing great things as we look at the book of Acts in these coming weeks of God at work to the local church. And as we observe that, I want us to be looking and thinking and praying about God's work in and through us in the world. Well, this part in Luke's account of the story of the early church as it explodes out into Europe, and of course changing the world as it goes. Up to this point, the Lord Jesus has promised to his apostles that he would send them out into the world from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And of course, Luke is plotting that great progress of the gospel out to Rome. And from Rome, the gospel will go throughout all the known world, even to this backwater called Duffield and Little Eton. And we praise God for that. And Luke is kind of recounting that story, not as a kind of history or even kind of as a travel log, but no, because as this is described, the church sees how the church is built and gains great confidence from that. Well, in chapter 15, we come to the end of a chunk in Acts where Paul and Barnabas had left their church in Antioch in Syria. And they'd gone into Asia and Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey. They'd gone there and they'd set up churches there. And then they'd come back to Antioch, their home church in Syria, and they told everyone what God had done. And all of a sudden, the church is starting to blossom and grow, but blossom and grow not just with Jews, but with Gentiles. And that led to a dispute that happened in the church in Antioch. Jewish Christians really struggled with the Christians from Gentile backgrounds. How would they get on? They just couldn't accept that Christians, could someone become a Christian without becoming a Jew as well. And that led to a controversy that would plague the church for years to come. But at this time in their history, it led to a council in Jerusalem. This council in Jerusalem, about AD 50, They wrestled together, the apostles, how are they to deal with this in the local churches? And Paul and Barnabas met with the other apostles. They told them what God was doing in the church in the world. And as they talked and discussed them, they discerned what God's will is in this matter. And of course, they did that. Faith, they said, is in Christ. Faith in Christ is all that is required to be accepted by God. Nothing more, nothing less. Peter said at the council, he said, "We believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved. It is through grace alone." However, the council was aware that in this new church, well, the Jews and Gentiles had to live together as a people of God. And of course, many of the Jewish Christians were still observing kosher laws because that was their culture and the practice of many years. how would they live together without offending one another? And they came to a conclusion whereby they wanted to make it clear that no Jewish customs and laws were not to be imposed on Gentiles to make them acceptable to God, but they were to be sensitive to one another. So at Syriantok Church, their next men's event, yeah, doing a kind of bacon butties and then maybe a talk's not a great idea, is it? No, they were to be sensitive to one another's scruples because the gospel demonstrates unity. And this all sets a place, all very encouragingly, a major kind of hindrance to the gospel. But then we read verse 36 as the next stage in the history of the church happens, we see something rather sad. We're told that Paul and Barnabas want to return to visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of God to see how they are. And so they want to go back and keep on establishing these churches, but verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take them with him on this one, the one who had withdrawn from them Pamphylia and had not gone in to do the work. So remember in chapter 13, John Mark had gone with them on this ministry journey, but when he got to Pamphylia, John Mark had done a runner. He was scared, and he went back to the church in Antioch. It was too much for him. And here we find this dispute between these two great men of God, Barnabas and Paul, because one wants to take John Mark with him and give him a second chance. The other says, no, he's not up to it. And in the dispute here, that goes, it's terrible. You kind of think, what's going on here? And it's a sad reminder, even amongst the great men of God, they were still sinners. They were still sinners. And they parted on bad company, each going their own way. But despite their sin and their disagreement and their dispute, well, God's still at work, isn't he? Even in amongst the mess, God's still at work. And what happens is Barnabas takes John Mark with him and builds him up and encourages him. And they go off as a mission team into the world. And Paul goes and finds Silas and takes Silas with him out on his missionary journey. And despite their sin, well, guess what? God's doubled the missionary effort. And of course, when Christians fall out, it's painful in a local church, isn't it? And that does happen. It happens here, it happens in the Cleeton. Well, wonderfully, despite the falling out, that wonderful relationship will be restored. And John Mark, who wasn't up to the job in Paul's estimation at this stage, later in 2 Timothy, is referred to by Paul as someone who's dear to him and so useful in his ministry. You see, Barnabas was right to take him with him. And a pattern is established of multiplying ministry. See, even amongst the mess, God's at work. Well, chapter 16, the focus goes with Paul and Silas, and later Timothy, in this particular team that goes on. And the three sections in our reading from chapter 16 are three parts. And I've just got three observations, really. They're not principles. The church, they're just observations. They are what's going on in a particular time. And as we look and see what's going on, we're thinking, well, you know, what could we be learning from this in our own situation, in our own time? And the first thing I want to see in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 16 is just that disciple-making churches are healthy churches. Disciple-making churches are healthy churches. So Paul, with Silas with him, returned back to the churches that he planted and nurtured in Central Asia, what is now modern-day Turkey. So they travelled back around to these churches in Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. And there they want to go. Remember, Paul wants to see how they're doing. He wants to bring the word of God to them again to encourage and nurture and build them up. And as they arrive there, they find a disciple, verse 1, named Timothy. Now, Timothy, we know quite a bit about from the New Testament. We pick things up through the letters as well, and of course this account in Acts. We're told that he is of mixed race. His father was a Greek, but his mother, his name was Eunice, was a Jewess. And he's thought well of in the area. And Paul identifies him and caused him to join with him on his missionary journey, to go out, to keep on proclaiming the gospel in that region. And even though he's well thought of the believers in this town, Paul decides it's best for Timothy for him to be circumcised. And at this point, we have to ask the question, why? Why? Because, well, this is straight after the Council of Jerusalem. A dispute has come up in the church about circumcision, or whether someone like Timothy ought to be circumcised. And the answer from straight after the Council of Jerusalem was clearly stated that you did not have to become a Jew to be accepted by God. This will be a debate that would rage in the church. So turn over with me to Galatians 1. On page, it's 1173. Galatians chapter 5. So 1172. Just look at what Paul writes about circumcision here in chapter 5, verse 2. This is, Paul writes these words, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again, every man who accepts circumcision that is obliged to keep the whole law." You see, it's kind of like what's Paul saying? He absolutely slamming the practice of circumcision, it seems. Well, why on earth is Paul circumcising Timothy? What is going on? Well, we need to be careful that we distinguish the difference between what is a gospel issue and what is a cultural issue. Let me explain what I mean. Well, Paul has made it absolutely clear that any act of law keeping, of ritual, whether it be circumcision, or baptism, doing good, coming to church, anything like that cannot and will not make you acceptable to God in his sight so as to save you. And so later on, Paul will write in Galatians, circumcision or not, it has no value. The only thing that counts is Christ. See, circumcision can't save him. However, there's huge advantage for Timothy being circumcised because of the mission task that he is to do, in that Paul wanted Timothy to be accepted in the Jews and in the synagogues that they were going to go and take the gospel to. How could an uncircumcised man go and teach the word of God in a synagogue? And so for the sake of the gospel, Timothy is circumcised. If nothing else we learn of Timothy here, we see that he is committed to the task to which Paul's called him to do. This is no small thing for him, isn't it? Because that's what a faithful Christian is. A faithful Christian who sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. And he's so keen that the gospel is heard in a Jewish context, he's prepared to be circumcised, if that just means that one person will hear the gospel. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 9. You don't need to turn to it, but Paul writes this. He says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, as to win those under the law. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some." And so Paul circumcises Timothy so that they can go out and he can have an audience amongst the Jewish context in the communities they'll be travelling to. And so Timothy's ordained here, 2 Timothy tells us. And then Paul and Silas and Timothy go out from the church to continue to proclaim the gospel and plant new churches. And the churches obey the decisions reached by Jerusalem Council. And the result of all this is that they grow in numbers and in maturity. So look, chapter 15, verse 36, remember they go out because they want to go to see how they're getting on, to proclaim the word of God to them. And as they go out, they encourage them and find churches that are still growing in the love of God and in the gospel. And verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. You see, that is the power of the word of God in the life of the local church. A church that is committed to growing disciples of Christ, making sacrifices for the gospel. Now, there are just, again, three observations I want to note from this here. I would say that healthy churches are sending churches. Healthy churches are sending churches. They grow people and they're prepared to let go of them as they send them out into the world. But you see, it's easy, isn't it, to resent losing people. So imagine for a moment you've got Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. They're with some of their friends at a church meeting and there's muttering going on around the room. It's kind of like, well, Timothy, you know, he was great, wasn't he, in our church? We're really going to miss him. He's going to leave a huge hole in the youth work, isn't he? You see, it happens in churches today as well, doesn't it? We can't afford to lose them. We need them for our own ministry. But you see, a healthy church is a sending church. And even though it is costly sending people out into mission, into church plants, onto work of the gospel, see, a healthy church will do that, even though it's costly. The second thing I wanted to sort of observe from this is that healthy churches have committed disciples. You see, they're not half-hearted. You just imagine for a moment, you know, the health and safety officer at the church in Iconium or Lystra. They're kind of filling it in. Right, you're going on your missionary journey with Paul, Timothy. I've just done your risks. See, kind of like beating. Probability, high. Severity, yeah, it was pretty bad last time. We saw what happened to Paul in Iconium when he was here last time. Yeah, he was dragged and left outside the city gates almost dead. Okay. Imprisonment. No, that's not probability high. No, that's not good either. Beatings, floggings. Yeah. You see, his risk assessment isn't great, is it? And you see, for Timothy, he knew what he was going into. Why? Because he'd seen modelled sacrificial ministry in Paul and Barnabas. He knew what he was letting himself in for. And you see, Timothy's commitment is reflected in the life of the church. They're not half-hearted. You see, they make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. You see, they don't sing songs like Amazing Grace, how interesting that sounds. Above average is your faithfulness, O God my Father. Be thou my hobby. Now, you see, it's the church here. They believe the gospel, the word of God is at work in their hearts, and so they give it their all. And the church, guess what, it grows. Third observation, healthy churches are obedient churches to the apostolic teaching, verse 4. You see, not only did Paul take the word of God back to them and encourage them, but also took the decision of the Jewish council, so the Jerusalem council, verse 4. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Implication is they accepted them. Why? Because they came from the apostles. And today we too are a church that wants to sit under the apostolic teaching as handed down to us in the Bible, the New Testament, and the Scriptures. And they were keen to do it. Now, in time, the situation would sadly change in these churches. But you see, they received it gladly. You see, obedient churches are healthy churches. Obedient churches are committed, and committed churches are therefore willing to send. So a disciple-making churches are healthy churches. That's the first thing I want to see from these verses. But secondly, verses 6 to 10, I want us to see that God opens doors of opportunities as well as closing them. God opens doors of opportunities as well as closing them. Let me read verse 6 following. And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, they went, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought on to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had also called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, forgive the geography here, it's a little bit confusing. I'm not quite sure where Phrygia is. I think it's cold. Come on. Anyway, so but what they're doing is they're moving from the east across through Asia Minor to the west through what is Turkey. They're moving their way along. And as they leave kind of Derby and Iconium and Lystra in the middle, they try to go to the north, to Bithynia, but we're told twice that the Holy Spirit has stopped them from doing that. And so they're forced not northwards to keep proclaiming the gospel there, but along to the west and to reach the coast in Troas. And of course, you read this kind of thinking, well, why is God doing this? What's going on? It raises all sorts of questions. What's this dream? How did he know that this was a Macedonian man, as opposed to, say, I don't know, a Corinthian man? But what is going on here? How did the Holy Spirit impress upon them? Lots and lots of questions. And of course, these are issues to do with guidance. How do we know where God wants us to be and what he wants us to be doing? Well, I would say firstly that this isn't primarily a passage about guidance. You see, if God wants us to understand quite how the Holy Spirit prevented Paul and the party from going into Bithynia, then he would have told us. Now, this is about helping us see God's work in getting the gospel to where he wants it to be proclaimed. The problem is we keep asking questions about guidance, don't we? You know, last night I happened to have a dream about a villa in the Algarve with a nice swimming pool, and I concluded clearly that God was leading the churches here. And how are we to make sense of all this? Well, first thing to say is kind of that God here is supernaturally intervening to make sure that they go to the place they want to go. That is what God is doing. And God's plan and purpose is that they would go from Asia Minor into kind of what is modern-day Greece, to Macedonia, and then Achaia. We'll see that kind of next week more fully. You see, the thing is that their vision was, if you like, too small. And think how frustrating this must have been for Paul. See, Paul's a man who loves the gospel and loves the local church. And he has a love for the lost and wants to see people saved. And he's seen God at work planting churches. And you're there, you're wanting to go to a new area to bring the gospel, expectant for God to be at work as he has been doing. And the door is closed. Kind of thinking, God, don't you want a church in Bithynia? These people are perishing. God, what are you doing? Well, God, he has a plan. There's a plan that the gospel would go from out of kind of Asia and into Europe, and from Europe to Africa, Asia, America, Australia. You see, this isn't about guidance. This is about the gospel going out and God's plan and purpose. Now, as well as that, we also need to see that God opens and closes doors. But it's not always that simple. You see, as they're going forward, kind of God clearly kind of closes doors of opportunity to be building churches so that they will go to the place where God wants them to be. But the thing is, you see, is that a closed door isn't always a no. And we need wisdom over this, don't we? Sometimes the way ahead doesn't seem possible, but it might just be that God is saying, try harder or wait. Think about it, this is how we live normal life, isn't it? When you were last driving in the car and you came across a red traffic light, what did you conclude? I don't think any of you turned the car around thinking to yourself, well, God is saying to me, therefore, because there's a red light on this road, God doesn't want me to go this way and I've got to find another route. No, of course, we conclude, don't we, that as we wait for the red light, that we've got to wait for some traffic to go by, maybe some pedestrians, and then we go on our way. That's how we live life. Of course, like, as we work through these things, it's never simple. But looking back, sometimes you can see God's hand upon this. Was it right to do a church plant? Well, I want to say, at that particular time, clearly no. Does that mean we don't do a church plant in the future? Of course we have to wait on God, don't we? Of course we wait on God. But the problem is that we want often, don't we, nice kind of bolts in the blue, clear signs from God, so that we don't have to be impatient, wrestle with God with prayer, and rely on Him. We want answers, don't we? But you see, through, just imagine the frustration for Paul as he loved the gospel and he wanted to keep planting churches. But the point is that as these doors closed and the Spirit led him on, Paul remained faithful. He didn't give up. He didn't get to Bithynia and say, well, God doesn't want us to go there. Let's go home back to Antioch. No, he persevered and he didn't give up. And of course, what the key thing is, as we see through this, is that as they decided on these things, it became apparent to the group. So if you notice at the end of verse 10, there's two things from here. One is that when Paul has this vision of this man of Macedonia saying, come over to us and help us, what's the response? When Paul had seen the vision, immediately sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, this was something that they had kind of come together and discerned and decided and therefore obeyed. Now, God sometimes intervenes in our decisions and in our lives. But of course, that doesn't mean that we throw common sense out of the window. I remember reading the story of a lady who thought that God was calling her to go to London Bible College because everywhere she'd go, she kept seeing walls that said LBC on it. She went to have an interview at the college there, and the principal was quite a wise man. And he gently asked him, he said, well, God might be calling you to London Bible College, but you keep seeing these walls that say LBC on it. Could it be that God is calling you to work for the London Brick Company? And of course, you know, the last time you went into the co-op and you walked past all the chocolates, you know, did you conclude that God was calling you to Mars? Because there it was, right in front of you. Everywhere I go, I see Mars bars. Maybe God's sending me to Mars. It's just silly. But yet, people get such... They want to bypass prayer and waiting on God. Common sense. They had a decision to make, didn't they? Paul had this vision. Do we obey and go to Macedonia? Because that's where we feel that God wants us. Or does Paul lay off the net like cheese? Well, they have to make decisions. And that together they prayed and committed to the Lord, and they together concluded that God was calling them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. They come to a common mind, it seemed a good and wise thing to do, and so they go. And of course, that's always wise, isn't it, facing big decisions, and sometimes smaller ones. Talk it through with other Christians and pray. Seek wisdom from God. Not endlessly, never reaching a decision, or with hordes of people so you get every view under the sun, but just committing it to the Lord and seeking God's will. Prayerfully, carefully, wisely. God opens doors, but he also closes doors. Well, they go off, they get in a boat and they cross over to what is now Greece, to Macedonia. And as they arrive there, they make their way from Troas to Philippi, which we're told is the leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And here I want to see, as well as opening opportunities and closing opportunities, we also see that God opens and closes hearts. So as they arrive in Philippi, read verse 12, that they go, they stay in the city for some days, verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate at the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And when we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now you see, here's a woman in Philippi, Lydia. She's almost certainly a single mother, whether she was a widow or abandoned, who knows. She was a dealer, we're told, in purple goods, probably cloth, and that she was from Thyatira. But you see, those details, interesting they might be about a woman that they meet, the real detail that Luke wants us to know is this, that the Lord opened her heart. And of course, the opening of her heart to the Lord led to belief in the gospel that Paul was proclaiming, that led to her being baptized with her whole family. And through the opening up of her family and her home, thus became a church. And the letter to Philippians describes the wonder of that church as it grew and the joy that was to Paul. Now, Paul's reluctant to stay with her, but she persuades them. He doesn't want to be seen taking advantage of her. But of course, it was the good quality purple sheets on the beds that kind of, no, it wasn't. Of course, she was part of the family. They judged her faithful. You see, the opportunities opened, hearts are opened, households are opened, and so the gospel goes into Europe. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Now again, think back to Paul's frustrations. He's taken Paul, Silas, and then Timothy, all the way across Turkey, through Asia Minor, all the way across. And not an easy route either. Why? Through all the frustrations, the long days and the long nights, Paul has taken this little group to one heart. One heart that he has opened to hear the word of God. And of course, through that, God's word is going to continue to go out. They've got much more in store for Paul, as we're going to see, in the team. But one heart he led them to in that city. And again, it's so important in the words of Zechariah not to despise the day of small things. You know, sometimes we long for, don't we, or we envy the churches. They count their conversions every Sunday. You see, Paul was led to one heart that he had prepared, that God had prepared. But don't despise the day of small things. And you see, if there's one lesson that we see through this as we go through, it's simply that Paul didn't choose his circumstances. See, nonetheless, whatever he faced, he remained faithful and motivated to the work of the gospel. Despite the setbacks, frustrations, God was active, opening opportunities and opening people's hearts to believe. And I wonder if you ever feel frustrated like Paul, that things don't work out as we hope or expect. Yet, you see, God is active and we're called to remain faithful. Mark has left. And I think it's really, really sad when the identity of a church is so bound up with the identity of its minister that it falls apart when the minister leaves. And that happens regularly. But you see, when the identity of a church is bound to the identity of its minister, that church has died. You see, the church that is alive and truly alive is where the gospel is at work in the life of that church. And the word of God is transforming it and building it and at work through it. So Paul will leave the church in Philippi and the church will continue to grow and thrive. And the gospel will continue. You see, healthy churches are disciple-making churches where members of the church are growing disciples from amongst them. God opens doors of opportunities for the gospel. They might not be where we expect, but he will do that. And God opens hearts for the gospel. You see, he's in control, isn't he, of his church, just as he promised. Well, the challenge for all of us today is to keep trusting God's word and being faithful to him.